Good morning, everyone, and I thank you for your presence here in the sanctuary this morning. It is so heartwarming to be together again, and I thank you for the effort you made to be here. And from our sacred space to your sacred space, we all in this room send love to you wherever you may be in your sacred space. We're grateful to be one body in Christ. Just a couple announcements for our community this morning. We do have an adult baptism class being offered starting on Saturday, May 1st. It's a Zoom-only class and begins from 9 a.m. to 10:30. This is for anyone who would be interested in learning more about baptism, deepening their experience of baptism, renewing their vows of baptism, or perhaps even being baptized for the first time. So if that's of interest to you, just contact the church office by email or phone, and we will provide further information. It's a four-week class that concludes on May 23rd, which is Pentecost Sunday, and we actually do the baptizing then. It's such a sacred ritual for our church community. And then also I want to invite, on behalf of the board of the Church of Conscious Harmony, you to participate in our annual congregational meeting. It will be Zoom only this year, and it will begin next Sunday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Look for a Zoom code embedded in the Friday email that is sent to you, and you'll need to click on that Zoom link to enter into the congregational meeting. In advance of the meeting, we're inviting you to submit questions or comments that you might have for the board and our board meeting to the email annualmeeting@consciousharmony.org, annualmeeting@consciousharmony.org. And we will aim to address as many questions as time permits during the meeting. Also, in next week's email, look for a link to PDFs for the meeting, including the meeting's agenda and the treasurer's report. Both of those will be PDFs by way of that Friday email. If you don't receive the Friday email, just contact the church office, and we'll sign you up for that wonderful offering every week that keeps us all connected and informed. That's all the announcements I have, but today is the third Sunday of Easter, and we again will hear another appearance story of Jesus, the resurrection accounts. Jesus appears to his disciples, and we'll hear another one today with the focus of understanding how peace diminishes our fear. Fears, and the fears of death especially. So we'll explore that a little bit. I thank you each for your presence here today, and let's take a moment and wish together that this organ of transformation, this community, would be a blessing to each of us and those who are participating, wherever they may be. Let us wish for this together. May it be so. And we begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in evoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit.
Oh,
Please join us in singing, stand in singing. The gospel in one word is love.
Most gracious and loving God, creator of the heavens and the earth, we give you thanks for the victory of consciously chosen love over death and suffering, over fear, division, over all the lies of separation, over all the influences that do not feed us into love, but tear us apart. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bless this service and through this service bless the world, weaving our hearts into wholeness and the abundance of your love. Help each of us to awaken, to embrace the gift of being alive together. We pray this in the name of God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Transformer. Amen.
Please join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse for the month from St. Teresa, God has no body in this world but ours. No hands but ours. No feet but ours. No eyes to see the world with compassion, but ours. Oh, that was a touchy moment. I was caught in wires. Well, before we start, I want to tell everyone this morning that the young people are going to have a baptism as well. And our classes will be on Zoom on the same Saturdays as the grown-ups, but at 11 o'clock. And there will be four classes before the baptism, and we will be here, I believe, at the church in the courtyard for the baptism. And if you are of the age of 9 or older and you wish to be baptized and prepare for Holy Communion, please let the office know. Now this morning I was going to read this fantastic book that came my way, but of course I left my reading glasses at home, so the church lady is going to have to take over from here. So sorry. Cha-cha. Well, the book that Granny was mentioning is called The Invisible String. And I think that you're going to learn a lot about being a lucky light worker from this book. And it starts out, I will just show a few of the pictures. They're lovely, of course. This book is by Patrice Karst. Liza and Jeremy, the twins, were asleep one calm and quiet night. Now, I am going to show this picture because I love the way they sleep, just draped over their beds. Suddenly it began to rain very hard. Thunder rumbled until it got so loud that it woke them up. "Mommy, Mommy," they cried as they ran to her. "Don't worry, you two. It's just the storm making all that noise. Go back to bed." "We want to stay close to you," said Jeremy. "We're scared." Mom said, "You know we're always together, no matter what." "But how can we be together when you're out here and we're in bed?" asked Liza. Mom held something right in front of them and said, "This is how." Do you see it? Rubbing their sleepy eyes, the twins came closer to see what Mom was holding. "I was about your age when my mommy told me about this. It's the invisible string." "I don't see a string," said Jeremy. "You don't need to see the invisible string. People who love each other are always connected by it. A very special string made of love." "But if you can't see it, how do you know it's there?" asked Liza. "Even though you can't see it with your eyes, you can feel it with your heart and know that you are always connected to everyone you love. When you're at school and you miss me, your love travels all the way along the string until I feel a tug at my heart. And when you tug it right back, we feel it in our hearts," said Jeremy. "Does Jasper the cat have an invisible string?" Liza asked. "She sure does," Mom said. "And best friends like me and Lucy?" asked Liza. "Best friends too? How far can the string reach?" "Anywhere and everywhere," Mom said. "Anywhere and everywhere." "Would it reach me even if I were a submarine captain deep in the ocean?" asked Jeremy. "Yes," Mom said, "even there." "Or a mountain climber?" "Even there." "A dancer in France?" "Even there." "A jungle explorer?" "Even there." "How about an astronaut out in space?" "Yes, even there." Do you see how this ties in with quantum theories? Then Jeremy quietly said, "Can my string reach all the way up to Uncle Brian in heaven?" "Yes, even there." "Does the string go away when you're mad at us?" "Never," said Mom. "Love is stronger than anger. And as long as love is in your heart, the string will always be there." Now, this is the last picture I'm going to show you because the children have painted on the walls something my children did a few times also. It's real. "Even when you're older and you can't agree with about things like what movie to see or what game to play in the back seat or what time to go to bed?" "Oh, that's right. You two should be in bed." And with that, they all laughed as Mom chased the twins back to bed. Within a few minutes, they were asleep, even though the storm was still making noise. And as they slept, they started dreaming of all the invisible strings they have. They had strings to all of their friends, and strings to all of their friends, and all of their friends, until everyone in the world was connected by invisible strings. And from deep inside, they could now see clearly that no one is ever alone.
Thank you. Our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can now see that I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms might be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Good morning again. I love the invisible string. It really is love that is the invisible string. It weaves the whole universe together. And if it doesn't, I'd rather believe that than not. So, since we can't ultimately know, we can go by way of our feelings. Before I get into the message today, just a reminder that in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, we'll have a community reading conversation. So the time for the homily will be given over to community discussion on our reading this year by Cynthia Bourgeau, The Eye of the Heart. And what I envision is that I'll send out a set of questions in the Friday email this week to prompt conversation. And so you can send me an email back with your answers if you are unable to be here in person. And I'll just read through your answers about how you're experiencing the book. For those of us in the room, I envision that we'll have two floor mics. And after each person speaks, we'll wet wipe or Clorox wipe those microphones so it'll be sanitized. You won't have to touch it, but you can just come up there and share how the book is speaking to you, or not. And so this is, I hope, to be one of two conversations about our community reading, which already I've heard from so many people that has been so useful in their lives. Cynthia's teaching is quite deep, but it's also quite profound and useful. So I look forward to that community conversation this year. You know, those little moments in life where you hear something that you never forget. And one of those moments happened 20-some years ago when I was reading A Course in Miracles for the first time. And a phrase jumped off the page to me, and it spoke to me, and it's with me. It's one of my little mantras. The opposite of love is fear. And it goes on to teach about that. The opposite of love is fear. Because I always thought the opposite of love was hate. And, of course, violence and all that flows from hate. But as I began to ponder that statement, the opposite of love is fear, I realized how wise and true that is. And in the scriptures, and I believe it's 1 John, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. So complete love or whole love, love that has come to its fullness, there's no room for fear in that. And where there is not love, there is room for fear to grow. And so perhaps one way of conceiving of the spiritual journey is being consumed by love into love, and in that process, fear has very little space to breathe, less and less space to breathe. And so the mark of a Christian community, the mark of a spiritual community is the same, any other religious community really. But the mark of a Christian community, they'll know you by your love, Jesus said. They'll know you by your love. And what I see around a lot is a lot of fear. I see a lot of fear in our culture. And the result of fear is division and violence, hatred. And Jesus said, they'll know you by your love. They'll know you're one of mine by your love. Jesus was a very unique revelation on this planet. And, you know, so we just need to ponder that. What are we known by? What am I known by? I don't care, really. But what are we known by? Our positions, our possessions, our personality, our strength, our beauty, our stuff. What are we known by? And how do we know each other? It's another interesting nuance of that. How am I known? How do I let you know me? And how do you let me know you? What gets in the way of that knowing, that relating? They will know you by your love. I've shared that my youngest sister, she's a half-sister, her name is Brecken, has been on a journey for a very long time, over a decade, in a death spiral, really, with drug addiction. And the result of this addiction has robbed her of her oldest daughter, now turning 13, and her other daughter, now turning 10, both who were taken away and placed with their fathers. And we thought that was a low point. But 2 months ago, my mother received a call that no parent wants to hear from Brecken herself, who said, Mom, I'm at the hospital. I overdosed and died. And they brought me back to life. And she was dead for 10 minutes, she thinks. And it was one of those combo drugs, the fentanyl and whatever, heroin or whatever it is they're doing. And it killed her. And the only reason she came back to life was because one of the drug users there at the hotel, motel she was living at with her now two infant children, a one-year-old and a three-year-old, had that shot that you need to come back to life. And that's the only reason. The EMS folks got there way too late to do anything about it. But because some stranger had that shot that brings people back to life after that overdose, she was able to call my mother and say these things a mother would never want to hear. And to me, when I think about death and resurrection, that's pretty close to what a lot of us might experience on this planet, that people die and they come back. People die for all sorts of reasons. So I don't want to make this about death. I want to make this about life and the power that brings people back. And now I received a text message from my sister Brecken this week, and it was a long text message to our whole family. She was describing an experience that she had living in this group home now. That's a religious group home for helping people recover, get out of addiction. And she was describing an experience she had in the church service where a group of people, she came down to some, you know, response, a group of people laid hands on her and prayed for her, and that she began to crack open and heal. And she, in this text message, said that she feels like finally, she can begin living a different life. And it was the love of a spiritual community, the unconditional love of a spiritual community, that has accepted her in all her brokenness and the stream of debris behind her life of brokenness, and all the ways fear has ruled her life, and all the ways her behavior has affected our family and shattered so much in our family life and caused great stress upon my mother and stepfather. The kind of stress that no one should have to endure. And for Brecken to begin to awaken to what she has meant, what her behavior has meant to her family, to herself, is very humbling, very hard. But I invite you to pray for my sister Brecken and her journey and her continued healing into the power of love, and that power of love, that unconditional love from these dear people who are very much different religiously than we would be. They're that more Pentecostal energy, but there's a place for every expression of religion. And my sister doesn't need a contemplative community. She'd be bored here. She'd fall asleep and wonder what we're doing. But she needs this Pentecostal community. They have the power in the name of Jesus. Be healed, out demon of addiction. This kind of thing is what is called for in many situations. You meet force with force. And we all know that, you know, we need a third force to reconcile force and force. But her third force is the power of this community, and I pray it continues to work in her life. And I have steeled myself for that call, knowing the power of addiction. And it took my stepsister's life 8 years ago. And so it's been a shadow over my family, and I suspect it's been a shadow over many of your lives, families and loved ones as well. So the opposite of love is fear. And fear takes root in our lives in a way that is, I think, very different for each of us, but it's fairly predictable. And so we just want to look at this passage that Jesus, how Jesus is in this passage, because it was the out of the ordinary experience that caused the disciples to be afraid. And literally that word means that they were fluttering. They were literally not centered. They were scattered inside. It's as if they're like one of those snowballs. They were shaked by the moment, and their personality and all their eyes and multiplicity was totally distorted and disrupted, shaken. And I'm sure you've experienced a moment of being totally rattled, where you don't know what to think or what to say or what to do or what to feel. And that's fear. It's as if you're out of your body and you're fluttering, and it's a very decentered experience, very uncentered, ungrounded place to make any decision from or have any response to life, and in a way that will be fruitful. And so Jesus says to them, peace, peace. And he is this presence of peace. It's an influence of peace that calms them in their fear. And for me, that's a really interesting invitation to ask the question, you know, where is my source of peace when I feel afraid? What's my go-to when I feel that fluttering of fear? And I don't discover fear so much in my life anymore. But there are some places where I see fear creep in. And certainly there's an appropriate place for fear in our lives. But that fear that gnaws at you, that fear that is in the back of your mind that you wake up and you don't feel like you're okay, or something's wrong, or someone has made an accusation or said something to you that could destroy your life or disrupt your life. And fear just comes in all sorts of little ways. And fear comes in those survival and security things, right? In terms of, do I have enough? Am I safe? Do I need a gun? Should I carry a gun? Will I get sick? Should I not go out and interact with other people right now? Fear has dominated our culture, and the fruit of fear is separation. And look at this room. Look at this room. And I just want to ask you, what's your relationship with fear? They will know you by your love, not by your fear. And I believe that we can be safe and be not fearful. I believe that we can be safe, healthy, caring for one another, and not be fearful. It's okay to wear masks. It's necessary, probably, at some level. I don't know. But that doesn't mean we need to be afraid. I don't know exactly how to do that. But I do know that the opposite of fear is love. And that they will know you are mine by your love. I don't know what this means for you, but for me it's really important. God loves us so much, and we cannot give our in to fear because of that love. St. Augustine said, when God loves forever. And by forever, I think you can think of time and space. You can think of quantity and quality. When God loves completely. It's we who can't receive that completion. We who can't believe we're that lovable. We who are drawn to the power of fear that resists that ability to love and to be loved. And I certainly am not one who can talk about unconditional love or unbroken love. My life has been characterized by love breaking and breaking me and me breaking it. And so I've learned about love by way of being broken by it. I've learned about love by way of how much fear has been in my life, and anxiety as well. Love is the opposite of fear. It's a lovely quote that always speaks to me as well. It goes like this: we have loved the stars too fondly to be fearful of the night. We have loved the stars too fondly to be fearful of the night. It's a powerful little phrase. For me, it's a sacrament to me of reminding me that you can't take the night away. You can't take the dark nights out. You can't take the night of sin and suffering and death and violence and people being asleep. You can't take addictions and drugs and substances and all the bad behavior of human beings that isn't loving. Maybe I shouldn't say bad, just say non-loving behavior. Unconscious behavior. You can't take it away. It doesn't. It's not going to go away. Our relationship to it can change, though. And that's what this community is about. It's a relation. It's a community that teaches us the tools to be in relationship with the darkness, with the night, in a different way, so that the night doesn't overwhelm us, and that we don't forget the light of the stars that are in the darkness. You can't see the stars apart from the darkness. And someone once said long ago that the reason God created human beings in the darkness was that so he could see the light in us. That God could see the light in us. And that's a beautiful thing to think about, that we are the stars that burn brightly in the midst of the darkness, and that we don't need to fear the dark. We don't need to feel the night that is overshadowing our culture, our world, whatever it might be. There's a beautiful teaching called The Work, and this is something that our church is built upon, these ideas. And I want to read a little bit from this book. This is by Burl Pogson, called The Work Life. Now, Burl Pogson was the secretary and student of Dr. Maurice Nickell, who was also a student of Uspensky and Gurdjieff. And this is a part of our lineage, because we really link into the work by way of Maurice Nickell's teachings, and therefore Burl Pogson is a part of our extended family. And when it comes to fear, when it comes to the power of fear in our lives, we're dealing with primarily at the unconscious level, probably the emotional center, and probably the parts of our brains that are less evolved, that were necessary to run away from an attacking tiger, but aren't so necessarily now in modern life. But nevertheless, the biological response is there. And so we have to evolve our behavior, even though our brain has not evolved completely. And still, in some sense, we need to learn how to use fear more consciously. And so she begins this conversation the week of Easter. And this is in the 1950s, and she's teaching at a home that she refers to as Dorton. And this is the subject of her teaching. She refers to this as reversal in the emotional center. Reversal in the emotional center, which links to our aim this year of being transformed by truth in our inward being, being transformed in our emotional center by truth, that is the light that shines and heals the emotional center. And so I'll just read a few sections from her teaching. And this spoke to me this week as I was doing my work this week, and I share it with you today. The need for a complete reversal in oneself, it's rooted in the teaching of esoteric truth. For example, in the Acts of Philip, which is an apocryphal book of the New Testament, which says, "All the world is turned the wrong way, and every soul in it." All the world is turned the wrong way, and every soul in it. Unless you make that which is beneath to be above, and the left to the right, and the right to the left, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. A complete reversal is necessary from fear to love. How this reversal has to take place is in the emotional center. Reversal is chiefly connected with the soul. It is a turning around. We turn round to love that which is within. It is a long process of friction during which we love ourselves first through this or that person without realizing that it is really self-love. The mind knows that there are other things, but the choice continues to be directed to self-love for a while. When we begin to work, the work starts a friction in us which can begin this process of reversal. Isn't that interesting? That it requires a friction for us to begin to be released from the power of fear and the reversal of all negative emotions. Otherwise, it's just status quo. You just keep on going, 80 years old, 90 years old, still full of anger and whatever. And so there's this reversal that is required by way of friction. And she goes on to say, try to see what it is you put before the work. What is your priority? What is that you put before the work? At the simplest level, someone might say that they couldn't go to a meeting on a certain day because they always did something else. They had always done so, and they're not going to change. These objections exist, of course, on every level. Try to see what it is that you prefer to the work. And what spoke to me is try to see what you prefer to coming to church. And Zoom has made it very easy for people to stay at home on Sunday mornings. And it concerns me. Because given the choice, I'd rather be walking out at Reimer's Ranch right now. Truthfully. And so you all have a choice. You all have a choice. Everyone has free will. And the question becomes what it is that you put before the work. What do you put before worship? Together. Yes, together. They will know you are Christians by your love. I'm going to read here in a moment from Ilya Dilio, who's making the case for transhuman love, that is, love that's digital, love without being together. And she says that's the way of the future. I hope not. I hope not. Because I love being human in the flesh, like never before. What do you put before the work? What do you put before worship? Fear, for a lot of us right now in this culture. Fear. Fear. We could gather outside if enough of people wanted to, but no one's even asked, hardly. No one's asked. Boy, just start thinking about that for a second. It really, starts to wonder what has caught us. The power of fear and the divisions that that fear has caused. My, my. So, where was I? At the simplest level, we tend to become identified over the work. When something interrupts our reading of a commentary or a quiet period, we might become upset or irritated. That often happens, but the work is about transforming events, not about carrying out selected work activities. Dr. Nickel always interpreted the phrase from Scripture, "Blessed are the meek," as "Blessed are those who do not resent." When you feel resentful, remember that it is the outer man, a part of our personality. You have to live the work and win it through friction. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price. The inner person always there, even when the outer person is resentful. And we have to bear both outside difficulties and inner resentments. One may be weak due to lack of nourishment. Someone asks Ms. Pogson, "You say that the group gives opportunities to provide friction. Do you mean that the group creates events that make for friction?" And this is really what I want to conclude with in this reading. Directed group work gives better opportunities for friction than you can get by working by yourself. And I think she would add, by Zoom. We've got to be together. This is where the friction really happens. In a group, you are surrounded by mirrors. You can study your eyes and other people. And I would say you can feel people. You can feel people. You can sense people. I cannot sense anyone on that screen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just cannot sense through a screen. But in a group with another human being right in front of you, I can feel your biorhythm, I can feel your heart, I can feel your aura, I can feel you. And probably you can feel me, I hope. I do have a heart. We should be grateful towards those who give us an opportunity to work on ourselves. Where friction is greatest in working with someone else, there you are being shown something very important about yourself. In a group, we cannot expect other people to think about us. If you stick in your own work, I mean the first line of the work, you are able to give yourself a shock by turning to the other two lines with other people. You cannot work by yourselves. It goes into imagination, and I have seen that. You cannot work by yourselves. It goes into imagination if you're not in a group. When the work is taught orally, you are able to get in touch with sea influences. And by orally, I think she meant by someone in your presence. I believe that the world has changed, and maybe I'm a dinosaur now, but we've got to be together to do our work. And I don't know how that happens, but I hope it happens soon. So let's just read this. This is from Ilya Dilya's new book, The Hours of the Universe, Reflections on God, Science, and the Human Journey. And this is from one of her last chapters on love and death and the power that fear has in our lives and this culture. To resist death is to resist life. The irony is that the denial of death has led to all forms of greed and power, deadly forms of consumption and consumerism that have plundered the planet and alienated the poor. I'll read that again. The irony is that the denial of death, which has marked our culture significantly, denying it, has led to all forms of greed and power, deadly forms of consumption and consumerism that have plundered the planet and alienated the poor. To deny death is to fear life, and we will fill the hole of our fears by grasping for things and holding on to them with adamant self-righteousness. Yet the more we hold on with a firm grasp to what is not life, the more quickly we die. For that which we grasp ultimately cannot give us life. Only care for one another humanizes us. Only love for one another humanizes us. Which is why the death of the isolated self for the sake of the greater life of the community requires faith in the power of God. For where there is God, there is love, and where there is love, there is no fear, because the one who lives in love lives freely and celebrates life as belonging to another and doesn't fear death. I'll close with a beautiful little poem that's from a writer named Bonnie Thurston. I believe I've shared this before, but it's just so good, and I think it summarizes everything I'm trying to say. In the early days of life, feeling its power flow freely, one stands with confidence declaring, "Give me, give me, give me." A lifetime lived later, one kneels in heart-deep silence, whispering, trembling, "Take, take, take." In the early days of life, feeling its power flow freely, one stands with confidence, declaring, "Give me, give me, give me." A lifetime lived later, one kneels in heart-deep silence, whispering, trembling, take, take, take. What's different between the beginning of our youthful extravagance and our midlife and late life wisdom? What's different? Perhaps there's less fear and more love. And from that place of fearlessness and love, fullness, you can give it all away. You can give, and you can give, and you can give. That's why the first hospitals, the first leper colonies that were treated were Christian hospitals. It's because there's something about the quality of the Christian charism that is fearless in the face of death and suffering in the night, and that it tends toward love. When God loves completely. We may not understand completely, but we can wish to love as completely as possible. Well, my goodness, you've heard hopefully what I've had to say. I wonder what the Spirit is speaking to you in your life, wherever you may be. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow the Spirit to nurture the fearlessness in each of us. We take you, almighty living source, for better or for worse, in this life and in all lives. Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings as a symbol of a love we feel from God and as an explanation of our trust in source. We take the tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hearts, into our consciousness, into our hands, whether we're giving online or sending by check or today in the basket. We remember the truth that God's love together has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives, over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
I have arrived. I am home. In thy hearing.
We will now enter into the silence of centering prayer for 10 minutes and consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
The resurrection appearance story today has a lot to do with the people understanding and recognizing the presence of Christ as he broke the bread. So there's something about the Eucharist that unites us and brings all the parts together into the whole and liberates us from fear and draws us into that understanding of recognizing the presence of Christ. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth and the life, and we're grateful to share in the influences of your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace.
Amazing.
The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit are with us. Living fearlessly is the mark of love. Amen.